Good to see you guys today. It's an awesome Sunday, and LSU destroyed Utah State. That's always good. Saints play in just a little bit, so I'm going to keep it short. And really honestly, though, I'm excited about this series. It's called Surrender to the Deep, and my heart for you and all of this is that you can grow in your spiritual walk. I mean, it's bringing depth to our spiritual life, and I want to go deeper in my walk with the Lord, and I want you to go deeper as well, because I know what it's like to live in the shallow end of life. Have you ever lived in the shallow end of life? Yeah. It's like comfortable, but God's called us to more. And really what precipitated this whole concept of surrendering to the deep and us going deeper was the picture that God gave me of just a huge pool with a really deep end, but not a ton of people were in the deep end, but we're like so many were just crowded in the shallow end. And I know what it's like to live in the shallow end, and I know how scary it can be to go to the deep end, but I know that God's called us to walk deep in our faith. And that picture that he gave me a few weeks ago, actually about a month ago, was really profound for me, because my heart as a pastor is to help you to take the next step so that you can continually go deep in your walk with God. And it's like, they're usually not big steps. They're like little steps that are just a little bit deeper each time. And so God gave me that picture, which is really cool. But this morning, when I was preparing for today's message, I was reminded of an event in my life as a kid. And my family's been going to Lake Ouachita in Arkansas since 1955, and they didn't miss a year. Like, the Schumacher family didn't miss a year in Arkansas until probably 2000s. We went every year faithfully, and my parents, my dad would grow up there, you know, 2 weeks out of the year they were in Arkansas on Lake Ouachita. Has anybody been to Lake Ouachita? Because it's really awesome and beautiful. And as a kid, there was this one thing that I both loved and hated about our time at Lake Ouachita, and that was the cliff. And there was this cliff that was probably 35, 40 feet high. It was really big. And my dad, my uncle, and they would jump off of it. Even my mom would jump off of it. And as a little kid, I remember looking up at that cliff. And for reference, like, the very top of this is either 22 or 24 feet high. So it's pretty high when you're in the water and you're looking up and there's this huge cliff. And they were jumping off, and I was constantly like being goaded and prodded to go jump off the cliff. And as a little kid, I remember going, you could climb it and go part of the way off and jump into the deep water. And I'll never forget standing on the top. It's like etched in my brain. The first time, scared to death, right on the edge of that cliff, looking down, and everybody looking really small in the water. And I've got a life jacket on and shoes, because it was high enough that everybody that jumped had to wear shoes, because it really, really hurt your feet if not. And I remember just jumping out into the oblivion. And that's what God gave me this morning when I was praying for this message, the first message in us going deep. And I'm like, that's ridiculous. God, like, what is it? Or like, we to take the next step into like the shallow, or are we to jump off the cliff? And guess what he told me? He said, it's both. It's both. Because the reality is that many times when we come to what we think is the next step, it looks like a cliff to us. And my heart for us is that we can recognize that God has called us to go to the deep. And the reason that people don't step into the next step that God has for them is because I'm convinced many times it looks like they're on the precipice, and it's going to hurt, and it's going to be crazy, and your stomach's going to go flippity-flop, and nobody wants to do it. So many people don't. They struggle with that. I want to make it simple. And today I want to look at the life of Joshua. We're going to run through this relatively quickly. I want to look at the life of Joshua and the example that we can find in us going deep. So how do we go deep? How do we go deep? We're going to look at Joshua. And if you're not familiar with Joshua in the Bible, he has a whole book dedicated to him about everything he did. But he doesn't show up in the book of Joshua. He actually shows up in the second book of the Bible, Exodus. And so just a little background is the nation of Israel has been 400 years in slavery in Egypt. And then in a moment, God delivers them. Our communion, in part, was a celebration of that. That was the Passover, celebrating when God, in a moment like that, delivered an entire nation from slavery and into freedom. And they're on a journey. As soon as they get done with as soon as they march out of Egypt, they're on this journey to go to the place that God's promised them. And this is the first time on that journey to the place that God's promised them, the land that he's promised them. And it's going to be a great land. That's what he says. He said it's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. It's going to provide all of their needs. On the way, they get attacked. And this is the first moment we see Joshua. In Exodus 17, 18, and 9, it says, while the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, they'd just gotten out of slavery, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. Look at verse 9. Moses commanded Joshua. This is the first time we see Joshua in the whole of the Bible, the very first time. And Moses looks at Joshua and he says, choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. It's the first time we see Joshua and he's called upon to get some people together to go fight. So here's how we can go deep. Are you ready? It's three simple things on how we can go deep and then three things on what happens when we do go deep. So here's the first thing. How we go deep, we fight. We have to fight. Listen to me. It is not easy to go deep. We have to fight. We are three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And here's what I've learned. You're going to have to fight in all three of those arenas. Body, soul, and spirit. You gotta fight in all three of them. We have to fight if we're gonna go deep, because it's not natural to jump off the cliff into a relationship with God. It just isn't. You would think that it would be, but we're broken, messed up people who like our way. So here's how we fight, just as we're body, soul, spirit. We have to fight our body because our body has its own desires, doesn't it? I've been eating pretty good. I've been eating really good until yesterday. Seriously. And yesterday, I was tempted with some really amazing things that probably weren't the best for me. Everybody loves this. There's not a person on the face of the earth that doesn't love this. If they don't love it, they're not human. They're like an alien or something. I love donuts. Hot glazed donuts. Aren't they amazing? Come on. Everybody loves donuts. You don't love donuts, you're not American. You're not human. I mean, but it was donuts, and then it's these kolaches. I gotta find out where they were from, because they were long and skinny, and they were deep fried. They weren't like the bready, but it was deep fried kolache. You ever had a deep fried kolache? Listen, you can deep fry a shoe and it's good. Can you imagine? Like, it was cheese and, oh, it's so good. And so I'm like, oh my gosh, I've been eating good for weeks now. And I'm like, all right. Does our body have desires? We have to fight in the realm of our body because our body has its own desires and they're not all good, are they? We have to fight in our soul. Our soul is our mind, it's our will, and it's our emotions. So how do we fight in that arena? 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says this. I'm just gonna quote the last portion. Verse 5 says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We have to take our thoughts captive. You know, we can choose what we think on, and we can learn how to reject stinking thinking, junk that enters our brain. Because let me just tell you that we attribute so much power to the enemy, and listen to me, the enemy does have power, and he brings death and devastation and destruction everywhere he goes. And if you think that evil is not real, if you think that Satan himself does not exist, just go to a war-torn area. But how does he accomplish that? It's not like he bodily shows up. Can I tell you how the enemy wins in our life? Like this. The Bible says he's like a roaming lion seeking whom he may devour. But the reality is he's not a physical lion, so we're not going to be like eaten alive by this thing that's like chewing our rib, breaking our rib cage and eating our lungs. That's probably a little graphic. But he roars. That is the power that the enemy has, that he roars and he plants thoughts in our brains. And it is our responsibility to fight in the arena of our mind, to fight in the arena of our mind, that we take every thought captive. I can't be thinking on these things. Like if I'm thinking on this, I know that's not good. That's not good. I'm going to hate my life. I'm going to hate them. I'm going to think on stuff that's not right, not pure, not lovely, not good stuff. Am I alone in that? Come on, am I alone? Do y'all have problems? We have to fight in the realm of our body, in the realm of our soul, our mind, our will. Can I tell you how you get your will to line up with what God wants for you? What's this? It's the Bible. Romans 3:20 says, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, but through the law comes the knowledge of sin. In other words, it's not what I do that's going to make me right with God, But when I read the law of God, like the law doesn't make me right, but the law shows me where I'm living according to my will and my way. And when I read the Bible and I get it in my heart, it shows me. I don't always like reading it because it's going to point out some things that I may not like that I read and go, well, I want to do it my way. But the Bible shows me how to do it. So how do we fight in the realm of our mind? We take thoughts captive. How do we surrender our will? We recognize God's will always brings life. Jesus says, He said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. How do we fight the enemy in our spirit? Well, before I do that, we're mind, will, and emotions. Listen, emotions are great data. They're important. We should listen to them. We should not be driven by them, though. It's great data, terrible dictator. Lots of people live by their emotions. They're emotionally driven. A lot of men don't think that they're emotionally driven, but I think sometimes they are. Forever, I was like, I use logic to live my life. I don't live by emotion. And if you disagree with me, you're an idiot and I'm gonna kick your behind. Because I didn't think that anger was actually an emotion. Like it didn't register. Is any of, please, y'all don't make me feel like I'm standing up here in my drawers. When I take thoughts captive, when I take God's word and I apply it to my life, when I take those emotions that want to stir up this body into action, and by the way, this is a part of your body, and when you use it in the wrong manner, it brings death and destruction to the people around you, and the enemy wins. If you don't believe me, go read the book of James. It talks about it. How do we fight? We fight in our body, our soul. And when that's two-thirds of the battle right there. So many people are derailed in the spirit because they're not controlling their mind. They're not taking. This is your responsibility. You want to go deep? Start inventory what you think. Well, how am I going to do that? Jesus says, you see it twice in the Gospels, from an overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You want to know what you're thinking? All you have to do is monitor what you say. Most importantly, what you say to yourself. Take your thoughts captive. Don't let those feelings get away from you. Get in God's word. We have to fight. Man, I'm taking up too much time. Y'all ready? We have to fight our fear. We have to fight the enemy. We have to fight our insecurity. Here's how we fight: body, soul, and spirit. Second thing, how do we go deep in our spiritual life? Number two, we wait. We wait. I don't like waiting. Do you like waiting? Does anybody like waiting? Does anybody say to themselves, you know what? I think I'd like to go to a restaurant today. And you know what? A 30-minute wait would be pretty amazing in the drive-thru. That'd just be awesome. I could sit back and nobody thinks that. Like, this is a true story. I'm ashamed to even say it. But we were sitting there. It was me and my wife. And we're sitting in the drive-thru. And I'm like getting hot because it's taking like forever. Like, really, I'm like, this is insane. This is crazy. And we get up to the window, and like, I'm mad by the time I get to the window. I'm like, give me, they're starting to come up. Like, I'm pulling up. I see them walking through. I think, give me the receipt. I'm going to see how long it's been since we've been waiting in this line. So we placed our order. And the window opens, like, you know how long? And I look at the time, and I look at my, like, actually my phone, not my watch, so I can get the correct time. It had been 3 minutes. And I'm like, I shut my mouth. Because we hate waiting, don't we? What do you do in the waiting? It's huge and it's key. You want to go deep, you have to fight, but you also have to learn how to wait. It's a long journey from Egypt to the land that God had promised them. How did they handle it? Exodus 33, 7 through 11. It was Moses' practice to take the tent of meeting. This was the tabernacle. This is where God was. The tent of meeting, and set it up some distance from the camp. Everyone who wanted to make a request to the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent of meeting, all the people would get up and stand in the entrances of their own tents, and they would all watch Moses until he disappeared inside. Y'all know what's going on. Like, Moses regularly going to where God's at. And everybody else is that's got a question for God, they're going there too. Verse 9, as he went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and hover at its entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. And when the people saw the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they would stand and bow down in front of their own tents. And inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. And afterwards, Moses would return to the camp. Look at this, it's key. But the young man who assisted him, Joshua the son of Nun, would remain behind in the tent of meeting. How do we wait? Like, what does that practically look like? I want to go deep. We need to fight. We need to fight in three arenas, body, soul, and spirit. We need to get in God's word, apply it. We need to take our thoughts captive. We need not be driven by our emotions. That's how we fight. How do we wait? Here's how we wait. This passage of scripture is perfect for showing us how we wait. I have to wait in the place of God. And can I just say that church is awesome and it's amazing, but it's where you meet with God that matters more than a service on a Sunday. Listen, I want you to come. I think you should. I think that we look at the Ten Commandments where it says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. For me, I'm going to church. This is just, it's what it is, because it's been such a stabilizing force in my life, because there have been many times I don't want to go to church, but I'm a pastor. And guess what you got to do? You got to do what you want. You got to do, even when you don't feel like it. And there have been many times that I've not felt like it, been so grateful, because I'm talking to y'all and God's speaking to me. And I'm like, I hope they got something, because I sure did. But I have to go. That's not about service on a Sunday. It's a part of it. But the greater part is this. Am I regularly in my waiting on God? Because I don't like waiting on God. I don't pray for patience anymore. I stopped. That's not a lie. I don't pray for patience. Because God doesn't give you patience. You know what he gives you? He gives you problems so that you can learn to be patient. I pray for patience, and I'm behind every old lady in her vehicle on 210. And like, there are two of them, and they're right next to each other. Ain't nothing you can do about it. Oh, Lord. Honestly, though, you can ask my wife. I've gotten way better, but I don't. How do we wait? We wait in the place where we meet with God. Like, we want to be like Jesus. We just don't want to do what Jesus did. And that's just the truth. Like, we don't want to spend the time alone and apart and praying and seeking God. But that's what makes us like Jesus. Not just listening to his teaching, but doing what he did. I got to wait in the place of God. Here's the other thing. I got to wait with the people of God, because it wasn't Moses just by himself. Everybody was going to the tent of meeting. Everybody was watching. Everybody was apart. I got to go to the place of God. I got to go with the people of God. But here's the thing. I need to wait for the presence of God. I need to wait until he shows up and I hear from him. And Joshua, what a faithful guy. He was like Moses' right-hand guy. You need somebody to fight? I'm going to fight. You need somebody to wait? Can we put up that last verse in verse 11, where it says that Joshua, the son of Nun, he would remain behind in the tent of meeting. Joshua was a faithful guy. I'm going to fight for you, Moses. I'm going to fight. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait more than everybody else. And if you read Exodus, and you realize how faithful and what a right hand Joshua was to Moses. But it wasn't always easy in the waiting. Because sometimes when you wait, it feels like everybody else gets something, but you get nothing. Have you ever been there? That's not fun. Numbers 11, 16. God speaks to Moses in the waiting. The Lord said to Moses, gather before me 70 men who are recognized as elders and leaders of Israel. Bring them to the tabernacle to stand there with you. I will come down to talk to you there. I will take some of the spirit that is upon you, and I will put the spirit upon them also. Verse 24, so Moses went out and he reported the Lord's words to the people. Boy, don't you think Joshua had to be excited? Moses, I've been serving you as an assistant every day. I've been fighting your battles. I've been doing what you asked of me. When everybody goes to when people go into the tent of meeting and you're in the tent of meeting, I'm staying when everybody else is gone. I'm still at the tent of meeting. I've been fighting. I've been waiting. And then Moses comes out and he reports this. Says he reported it, the Lord's words to the people. Joshua heard with his own ears. God wants to choose 70 men, 70 leaders. He's going to put his spirit on them. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? And he gathered the 70 elders and he stationed them around the tabernacle. Look at verse 25. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to Moses. Then he gave the 70 elders the same spirit that was upon Moses. Remember the guy that spoke face to face with God? And when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. And wouldn't you know it, Joshua didn't get none of that. He was sitting there waiting. The most faithful, the fiercest warrior, the assistant to the leader. And when God told Moses, hey, I need you to find 70 leaders. I got something for him. Joshua's off the list. You ever been passed over? You ever felt rejected? Have you? Because it's not easy, is it? It's painful and hard. What's the lesson that we can learn? Here's the lesson that we can learn. That God will use obscurity to build humility. I'm going to say it again. God uses your obscurity. He uses you being passed over. He uses the times when you're getting nothing and everybody else is getting everything. He uses that to build humility in you because patience is a virtue, but it's not one that we want to develop. But let me tell you what does not coincide ever in the history of the world with patience. You want to know what it is? Pride, because pride and patience cannot inhabit the same place in the same person at the same time. It's an impossibility. And what God wants in us is a humility to trust him through everything. You want to go deep? You got to get rid of yourself. You got to do it by fighting in body, soul, and spirit. You got to do it in waiting. And here's the third thing. You got to stand. You got to be willing to stand. We stand. You want to go deep? We fight. We wait. We stand. And the nation of Israel, in the next scene, is standing on the edge of the place that God's promised them, the land that he says is going to be an amazing land. And they're all looking at it. Literally, they came in from the backside of Jordan, and they're on the mountains. They're on the mountaintop, literally looking down into the valley before them, where Israel stands today. And Moses is telling them, this is the land that God has promised us. It's a land of provision. It's a land of peace. It's a land where God promised that we would be fruitful. And then he has this great idea. Hey, why don't we send some people to go check it out? And so Moses picks 12 men to go spy out the land and report back. And they're gone for weeks. And they come back. And 10 of them say, there's giants in that land. It's amazing. It's unbelievable. Everything that Moses said about it is spot on. This place is unreal. It's fertile. They can grow things. And they even brought back some of the fruit that was massive. But they said, here's the deal. There's giants in the land. And we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And if we try and go in there, they're going to crush us and kill us. So we can't go. But Joshua and one other guy, Caleb, had another viewpoint. And here it is in Numbers 14. It said, two of the men that explored the land, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephthah, tore their clothing. They said to all of the people of Israel, the land we traveled through and explored was a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely to that land and give it to us. It's a land, a rich land flowing with milk and honey. If you want to go deep, you have to fight, you have to wait. But here's the thing, you have to stand on God's promises, even when it looks like they cannot happen. You got to stand in faith on God's promises. And even when it looks like they're not going to happen, you have to remain standing. 10 of the guys said, it's a bad idea. We're all going to die if we go in there. But Joshua and Caleb said, no, God promised it to us. We're going to stand on the promise. He's going to make a way. I know that we can do this. He is with us. If we're trusting him, he's going to make a way. In spite of the insanity of facing giants, they knew that God's promise would hold true. And what do you think the people did? Do you think they went, bravo, man, these guys got some courage. That's right, Moses, didn't God promise this to us? Is that what they did? No. What did they do? Do y'all want to know? I'm going to read verse 10 of chapter 14. It says, the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. 20% of the people were against them. Is that what it says? Come on, y'all talk to me, people. But 60% of the people opposed them. Now, what's it say? Everybody was against them. The whole community, everybody was like, you crazy. Let me just tell you, I love it when we get to the place where our faith looks like insanity to the people around us, because we know what God has promised us and we stand on that and we don't back down or shy down. We don't have to be an idiot about it and flaunt it in people's faces, but we can know what God has called us to. And if you want to go deep, you have to fight, you have to wait, but you have to stand on God's promises. You have to stand on his promises in spite of opposition, because this you have to know, it's God uses adversity to grow us. I don't like that. I don't like that at all. I just came through a season of adversity and I hated it. It wasn't fun. But guess what? It grew me. It grew me. Do we really want to grow? Do we really want to go deep? That is the root of the question. And I'm not saying that condemningly. I'm saying that knowing, that's a real question. Because going deep means that I have to engage in a fight. Going deep means that there's going to be long seasons of waiting. Waiting. And most of the time in obscurity. Some of the time, maybe even like in rejection, people going like, come on, get over it. I have to stand on God's promise. And many times in the face of opposition, whether it's from the enemy or the people right around me. Trust God. I want to go deep. So what happens when we go deep? We're wrapping up. Three simple things. When we go deep, here's the result of going deep. You know what? Before I do that, here's what's cool. Numbers 14, 36 through 38 says, the 10 men Moses had sent to explore the land, the ones who incited rebellion against the Lord with their bad report, guess what happens to them? They were struck dead. Look at verse 37. They were struck dead with a plague before the Lord. Only Joshua and Caleb remained alive. You know what that tells me? When you stand on God's promise, it brings life. And when you don't keep with God's promises, it's the death of you. You ever given up on God's promises? It pays out death to us. It's miserable. I'm not talking about a physical death in this situation. For these guys, it did. But for us, if I choose not to fight, if I choose not to wait, if I choose not to stand, we end up like the 10. Only Joshua and Caleb remained alive. But when we stand on God's promises, it brings life. And here's the amazing results when we go deep. When we fight, when we wait, when we stand. Here's what happens. The results of going deep. First thing, anointing. I know that's kind of a churchy word. Here's what anointing was. In the Old Testament, they anointed three types of people: prophet, priests, and kings. And they would recognize that God was with them, and they would dump a jar full of oil all over their head. And this was in a society that did not have Dawn soap. So you can imagine, if you've ever had oil on you and you don't have Dawn soap, you don't have soap at all, maybe some lye soap that you made from charcoal, that's not fun stuff. That does oil stick with you? So the anointing, that was the anointing, and it was a symbol. It represented that God was with them. And we look at the life of Joshua, the man who fought, the man who waited, the man who stood. He was anointed. Numbers 27. Moses is praying. He says, God, give them someone who'll guide them wherever they go and will lead them in battle, so the community of the Lord won't be like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord replied, take Joshua, the son of Nun, who has the spirit in him. Lay your hands on him. God was with him. He was anointed. That's what I want for you. I want you to know that God is with you because you're fighting body, soul, and spirit. You're fighting the enemy, that you're waiting on God. You're standing on his promises. The result is that God is with you. His spirit is with you. The second thing is authority. This isn't about you oppressing somebody else or having the ability to be somebody's boss and tell them what to do. This is the authority of God in your life, that people recognize that God is with you and that you become somebody that they want to follow, not because of the position that they have in an organization, but because they recognize that God is with you and that everywhere that you go, that you are stepping into the place and the promise that God has for you. That is biblical authority. It's not subjugation. It's not subordination. Biblical authority is you recognizing that you are following God, that he is with you. He's gone before you. And every step that you take, every step you go further into the deep, God's already made a way for you. He's made a place for you. You don't fear it because you're walking in his authority. And you know that he is going to be with you every step of the way. For Joshua, we see in Deuteronomy, this is when they're about to go into the promised land. have wandered for 40 years waiting and standing on a promise. Joshua has for 40 years. It says, then Moses called for Joshua as all Israel watched and said to him, be strong and courageous, for you will lead these people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors he would give them. Why was it Joshua? Because when everybody else got discouraged and turned their hearts away from believing that God had a land for them, Joshua never did. He continued the fight. He continued the 40 years of waiting. He continued to stand on the promises so that he knew the moment that he stepped his foot across the Jordan River and onto the bank of the Israeli side of what God had promised them, that had been with him for 40 years. He was the one that people would follow because he was the one that knew the way. And it wasn't a geographical bridge that they needed. It was a heart for God. The last thing. The results are anointing, authority, and then a family. A family. Because if your walk with God is so personal that it doesn't involve anybody else, you're not following the God of the Bible that I know. Because he said it's not good that man should be alone. And that truth spoken over males that we need help is true for all of us in our life, that we need others. Psalm 68:6 says, God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. And if you think that you can love God and hate the church, that doesn't work. Because Jesus called the church, his people, I'm not talking about a building or an organization. If you think that you can love God and hate the church, that doesn't work because Jesus said it's his bride. And if you say that you like me but hate my wife, we got issues, we need to talk. Because it doesn't work that way. God has gifted us with the church, the body of Christ. Joshua, at the end of his life, he stands before the people and he says this to them. So fear the Lord in Joshua 24 and serve him wholeheartedly. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. But here's what you need to know. You have to choose to go deep. You have to choose to go deep. I've walked my way. I've done my thing. And let me tell you what it pays out. Death. Death. But when we say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I'm coming to you. And we say, Jesus, here's my shame. Here's my shortcomings. Here's my sin. And we give that to him. This is where life takes place. It's an act of redemption. When we come, we say, God, take my shame. Take my shortcomings. Take my sin. We take that. We say, Lord, I want your way. We fold that up. And we give it to him. I want to go deep. Jesus, here's my shame. Here's my shortcomings. Here's my sin. He takes it. And he throws it away. And he gives us something in return. Forgiveness, freedom, and life. It's a redemption. That is redemption. It's taking my sin, my shame, my shortcomings, giving them to Jesus, and receiving this. Forgiveness, freedom, and life. I want you to go deep. I want you to fight, to wait, to stand, because there's a place that God has for you. But it begins when you recognize your own sin. That shame that you feel, your shortcomings, you know them and you give them to him. Let's bow our heads. Maybe you're here today and this message was for you, and you need to receive from him today. You're not going to be able to receive until you first give something, and it's giving him, giving Jesus your shame, your shortcomings, and your sin, and surrendering to him. And he does bring forgiveness. He gives you his forgiveness, freedom in life. If you're here and you say, Pastor, this message was for me. If that's you, just raise your hand. Come on, raise them high. So many people. Let's just all pray together. Say, Dear Jesus, I give you my sin. I receive your forgiveness. I'm turning to you. My life is yours. In Jesus' name, amen.